Good morning. Glad you are here. We are drawing the book of Joshua to a close. We got after this chapter, we got two chapters left. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that I get to start wrapping this book up. It's been a fun year in the book of Joshua. This morning, I want to go over some big ideas that we have talked about while studying this book, the book of Joshua, and do some reflecting on how that affects our lives and what God has been trying to teach us this year. That's kind of the point of what we're doing this morning. And how, like Joshua and the Israelites, when we live a life walking with God, He promises us an abundant life. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son, the one that makes a difference. The one that makes a difference when we are sick, one that makes a difference when we are hurting, one that makes a difference when life is going well. Jesus, we thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for your promise that you're coming to get us when it's all said and done. We need to hold on to that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 22, 1 through 6. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "You have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God right up to the present day. And now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest as He promised them. So go back to the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you as your possession on the east side of the Jordan River. But be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all His ways. Obey His commands, hold firmly to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. So here's some three of the big ideas we looked at in the book of Joshua. The first one is that God is faithful when we are tired and anxious. You ever been tired and anxious? Are you tired and anxious right now? I have. I know that. Joshua 22, 3 through 4, it says, "During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes, and now the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest as He promised them." So if we look back at the journey the nation of Israel has gone through to get into the promised land through the book of Joshua, we see that there are many times that God showed up when people needed Him the most. And here Joshua is praising the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh for their faithfulness, even though they could have called it quits. And if you ask why could they have called it quits? Because they were not going to live in the promised land. Do you know that? Those two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they weren't living in the promised land. They were living in the land right before the promised land, before they ever crossed the Jordan River. That God gave them the land east of the Jordan. The promised land, their promised land, was totally different. It was the land west of the Jordan River. So the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were fighting for a land that they weren't ever going to live in. For 7 long years, they fought and bled and died. All for a land they weren't going to live in. They weren't going to inhabit. All while their wives and children and grandparents set up this new land that they were given. So it's like this.
Think about a time that you moved yourself somewhere else. Now, Tim and Michelle just helped Abby move to a third floor dorm room with zero elevators, and they had to go down to the basement of said building to get stuff, and then trek it up four flights, right? So that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. Tim told me his calves were burning this morning, which I don't know if I really want all that information, but that's what he told me. But think about the time. So they were really vested in this, right? Their daughter, it's her second year of school. They want to see her. So they get it, right? Now, think about this. Think about a time that you helped someone in that situation that wasn't a relative, that wasn't your kid, that wasn't you. How happy are you about that, right? You're like, four flights? You never told me four flights. And all I'm getting out of this deal is some pizza? Are you serious? Is this really what we're doing right now? I've helped people move because when you're a minister, it's like, hey, there's a billboard, you know, like flashing lights that say, hey, if you need help moving, this is the guy you want to call. And I'm like, you want to call me? Okay, all right. When I was a youth minister, they're always like, can you get some youth group kids together and help me move? And then what happens is this: we go over to their house that day to help them move, and they haven't packed anything. Yeah. But when it's family, you can do that. But when it's the youth minister, I'm like, see ya, we'll be back in 12 hours. You know, that's kind of, but when it's your house, when it's your stuff, then you're like super invested. And I remember we were watching the moving crew. We've moved like seven times since we married. But we're watching the moving people, and we're like, careful with that. That's stuff that's really important. Why are you just throwing it on the truck? You know, you're really super invested, right? Now think about that. You got 7 years. 7 years of these 2.5 tribes fighting for a land that wasn't even going to be theirs. That's dedication. That's pretty awesome. That's being faithful to God. So Joshua commends them. He celebrates them and their faithfulness. He knows that they could have packed it in a long time ago. However, they stuck it out to the very, very end. And even though I'm sure they were tired, I'm sure they wanted to quit, they were fighting for a land that wasn't theirs, I'm sure they were anxious to get home to their lives, to their wives, to their kids. I'm sure they were, all of that was happening. And I'm sure they wondered, how much longer, God? How much longer do we have to do this? Yet they were very, very faithful all the way to the very end. They were able to carry on, to lean on God through all the anxiousness, through all the weariness. They knew about giving all to God and to rely on Him. They knew that. This morning we can learn a lot from the Reubenites and the Gadites and the people of Manasseh. And the thing that's really interesting is I was looking up, well, why did they not go into the promised land? There's this awesome land, right? This thing that was going to be given to them. Why did they not want to go in? It was their choice not to go in. And do you know why? It's because they had livestock. And the land in the promised land wasn't good for raising cattle. It was, but the land just east, the west of the Jordan, was great for that. So I just thought that was interesting considering we have some cattle people here. But anyway, so that's why they didn't go in, is because they wanted the land that was good for what they were doing. Psalm 139, 23-24 says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Today we live in a culture that crushes us. Just look around. Our society crushes moms. Mom guilt? You guys heard the term mom guilt? It's real. It's a real thing. And it is crippling. I cannot imagine being my wife. I can't. I mean, for obvious reasons, but I just can't imagine being a mom today. Now, you have Pinterest and Facebook and all these things, and you see what all these other moms are doing, and you're sitting here going, my house is on fire, my hair is, I haven't had a shower in weeks, my kids are going crazy, my daughter is screaming, and all these other moms, not only that they're working jobs and they're doing all these things and they got all these crazy things on Pinterest, they're throwing parties, they're making like jewelry, like how can I compare? And so what do moms feel? Guilt. Tons of it. And it crushes them. And it makes them feel about yay big. And all I can do is say, honey, that's not real life. Because when you're on social media, when you're on Pinterest, when you're doing all these things, you only show the best of what's going on in your life. So if there's any moms out there today that feel defeated and beat up, know that all that stuff isn't real life. They too are dealing with screaming kids and frustrated families, and they feel about yay big. It's everyone. We have anxiety in this world, in this society. Do you know that 444 billion dollars is spent on mental health care a year? 444 billion. And if you look around, is it getting any better? Is it? I really don't think it is. You know, the terms that we tell athletes is better, faster, higher. You know, that's a mantra for athletes. It has become the mantra for all of society. We all worry about falling behind, and yet no one can keep up, so we all end up just being even more tired, even more anxious. God have mercy. 1 John 3:20 says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. Sometimes we just need to stop. Sometimes we just need to ask God to remind us that He is always faithful. Even when we're really tired. Even when we are full of anxiety. Even when our faith is small. And the second thing that we looked at is that God is faithful when we obey. We've hammered on this one a lot. Joshua 22:2-3 says, He told them, you have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord your God right up to the present day. We talked about this quite a bit, but it is definitely one of the main themes. God desires obedience over sacrifice. What that scripture is referring to is as a parent, he would much rather have his children obey him rather than getting an apology for disobeying. Does that make sense? In fact, if I'm telling you, I don't want a picture or a drawing or something like that, or a card, or whatever from Evelyn saying, I'm sorry, Daddy, that I did this, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. You know what I want her to do rather than that? I just want her to do what she was supposed to do, right? And that's a 4-year-old, and I'm sure that there are those of you out there that have 12-year-olds, and 13-year-olds, and 16-year-olds, and 48-year-olds. They think the exact same thing. You know what? Just do what I told you to do. obedience to God proves our love for Him. 1 John 5, 2 through 3, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 2, 3 through, or 2, 3 through 6 says, and we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Here's the deal. If we are disobedient, God still loves us. He does. I don't stop loving my children because they don't obey me, right? If that was the case, Elijah would have been gone a long time, right? Like, he does not disobey me ever, I don't think, right? He just runs all, I'm like, Elijah, sit still, and he's just gone. They're working on a front porch for the parsonage, and that's right outside Elijah's room. And so we brought him over here to take a nap because for some reason, construction is loud, right? And so we brought him over here, and Heather is sitting there, and the crib is, you know, is dark, and she's watching him, trying to get him to go to sleep, and he's screaming his head off, and he wants out, and blah, blah, blah. And seriously, Heather was sitting, like, from me to the communion table there, just watching him, and all of a sudden, he throws his foot over and just falls, boom, head first, onto the ground, you know, And then he's screaming, and he's got an egg, and, you know, it's just bad, right? Just obey. Just do what we said, please. But there's the deal. If I tell Evelyn to do something and she does it, I love it. And I feel like she loves me. And the same is true for God. He loves us, and I love Him back by doing what He asks. And what does He ask? Well, He has a plan for our lives. He has plans for good and not for disaster, to give a future and a hope. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not. He, like a good father, wants what's best for His kids. So obedience to God honors Him in the world. 1 Peter 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor when He judges the world. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine before men for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. You want to be totally out there? You want to be totally, like, people are like, whoa, that's a little crazy. You want people to think you're kind of weird, kind of odd? Then do what God has asked you to do. Because I guarantee you, you will be seen as a weirdo, right? I mean, do what God has asked you to do that, and you're going to do it? That doesn't make any sense. You're going to give money to the church. You're going to spend time with the church. You're going to spend time on a Sunday morning going to church, getting up, getting ready. It's your day to sleep in. Like all this odd behavior. Why would you do that? When I was in youth ministry, we would begin the school year. I was in a youth ministry where I was the junior high minister. And it was 7th and 8th graders, and I had like 75 junior highers, right? Because it was a big church. And so we would load up, we had a couple mini buses, and we would load up the mini buses, and we would go to the middle schools. Now, they're just 7th and 8th graders, right? The middle schools of the kids that were in the ministry, we would go and we would just drive to those schools, any school that the kids went to, and we would all get out, and we would all circle up before the school, you know, like the Sunday before school started, and we would all just pray. We would pray that we could have a good year, that we would pray for teachers, we would pray for the faculty, but we would also pray that these students could be a light in a dark place, because lots of times schools are dark places, right? And we would just pray, and then we'd get back in, and we'd go to the next school. And there would always be people walking around going, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" Right? Weirdos? Like, what are you doing? And inevitably, a kid would say, "Well, we're just praying for the school. Because I go here, and I go here, and I go here." And there would always be like this funny look on their face, and they'd be like, "Oh, all right," you know? But, they're just kind of weird. It's just kind of like, if you do things for God, you just kind of get looked at like you're a weirdo. Psalm 128, 1. "How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow His ways. And when you do, be joyful." When you realize that there isn't supposed to be anyone on earth that can outjoy us that love Jesus, right? I know I just made up a word, but outjoy us. We have the good news. We have Jesus. We get to be with Him forever. The disciples, the Apostle Paul, they all had joy, even as they were being beaten and jailed for their faith. Nobody should ever outjoy you. Number 3, God is faithful when we abide. Joshua 22:5-6, "But be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God, walk in all His ways, obey His commands, hold firmly to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. So we talked about this last week. We talked about how the nation of Israel was waiting for God to fulfill what He had promised them, and that was land, presence, and rest. We also talked about how we too have been promised those three things. Now, they look a little bit different, but we still have those three promises. We talked about how the land we received wasn't a physical land, but the land we received was Jesus, right? Typical Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus. How we get to live in Him. We get to abide in Him. And He lives in our hearts. And we live with Him. John 15:1-8, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Abide. The nation of Israel abided in God. Joshua 22:7-9, "Moses had given the land of Bashan east of the Jordan River to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half of the tribe was given the land west of the Jordan. As Joshua sent them away and blessed them, he said to them, 'Go back to your homes with great wealth that you have taken from your enemies. The vast herds of livestock, the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, and the large supply of clothing, share the plunder with your relatives.' So the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the rest of Israel at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. They started the journey back to their own land in Gilead, the territory that belonged to them according to the Lord's command through Moses." That is an abundant life. That is abundance. They knew that they had obeyed God. They knew that they had to abide in Him. And then they got to walk and talk with Him in their toughest times. And they got to live in His blessing and sharing that blessing with those that they love. That was the life they got to live. They got to abide in God. And we get to abide in Jesus. And when we do, we get to live an abundant life. And what does that term abundant mean? It means we get to live a life that is exceedingly, exceedingly great. One that is filled with joy and peace and self-control and kindness and lots of the love of Jesus. I want my life to be an abundant one. Don't you? Don't you?